I want to go over words one at a time from the Bible. And so I chose mercy. And one of the big reasons for that is, I think I said, I had an illustration of that this week. We were talking about Dunkin' Donuts at school. And the reason we were talking about that is they are dropping the name Donuts from their name. They're just going to be Dunkin', apparently. The girl brought in Dunkin' Donuts, and I said, you know, they brought them in first thing in the morning, and I said, time to make the donuts. And the kids looked at me funny. I'm like, what are you talking about? I said, don't you guys remember the commercial from the 80s where the guy got up and time to make? They looked at me funnier. They're like, the 80s, Mr. Wilson? And I said, yeah, the time to make the donuts guy. Adam Ashton, do you guys remember the? No, okay. Everybody else? Yeah, okay. And so, you know what I did? You know what I did is I went and I said, I'm going to show you guys the time to make the donuts guy. So get there and pull up the commercial, and here's how this applies. The guy's laying there in bed, and the alarm goes off. Time to make, and he hits the alarm. And then you know what pops onto his shoulders? The good donut maker and the bad donut maker. The good donut maker was wearing his pajamas and had little wings and a little halo underneath on top of the hat. And the bad one was red and had a pitchfork in his hand. And, you know, he had to make the struggle. Was he going to get out of bed? You know, he wanted to stay in bed, but it was so early in the morning. But to be a good donut maker, he had to get out of bed and had to go make those donuts. Here's my point. How many kids in the 80s do you think they learned more about God than they ever did from opening this book in that commercial? And so that's what they think God is all about, right? You know, he sends the good you and the bad you on your shoulders and whispers in your ears. And if you listen to the good one, you get up and make the donuts, then you're doing good. You didn't listen. But don't you think that when it comes to people's knowledge about God and what the Bible says, a lot of it they don't get from the Word of God? Because they never picked it up, they never opened it, they never had somebody share it with them. But they see little good guys sitting on one shoulder, little bad guys sitting on the other. Say, oh yeah, that's what the Bible's talking about. I never see in the Bible your good self and your bad self, and one's red and the other's on your shoulders whispering in your ear. I do, in the Bible, read about temptation. And I do read about a Holy Spirit that will convict the world of sin. But it's a stretch from what you might see on television. So when I hear that we have a merciful God, what I would like all of us, myself included, is to be able to, in our brain, take this amazing truth about God and be able to get a picture in our head. And I think I said last week, that when we think about mercy, I pictured what brothers do and twisting the arm and say, mercy, mercy, stop, stop. And God up in heaven being merciful because he stopped twisting our arm to get us to do something good. And that's what a merciful God is he'll stop twisting our arm if we do something that he wants us to. It's not what I read in the Bible. Yes, art.
It never goes on anymore.
Okay.
So I feel like I really missed them all.
Okay. No. No. But when we think about mercy, we said last week, we use that word for mercy. And what did, does anybody remember what we compared it to, what we talked about. And I tried to leave a visual memory in your mind of that woman carrying the child. I picture in the book of Ezekiel, as God looks at Israel laying on the side of the road just after it was born, God gets very graphic as he said, I saw you lying in your own blood, discarded and ready to die. And I picked you up and I washed you and I cleaned you and I clothed you. And the idea of a mother who would carry and cherish her child. Mercy. Today, I've got another word here for mercy. Chesed. Mercy word number two. Uh-oh, Matt, problems. Last week when this happened, when I clicked it, the mouse was on the wrong screen. Did it just work, or did you do it? Okay. All right. So chesed means goodness, kindness, mercifulness, loving kindness. This is the word that is translated mercy in the Old Testament 139 times. And as I look at this word for mercy, I'd like us to get a visual picture. If last week, mercy sometimes in the Bible is God taking us when we cannot care for ourselves and caring for us and nurturing us when we can't do it alone. This time, the visual I get and what I'd like to pass on to you guys is as God is walking down a path in this world, and as he's walking down this path and as he lifts his foot up to take a step, he looks down and sees a miserable, ugly, nasty worm. And he looks at that worm and he says, I could just step on that worm. But mercy is that. And how many of us, as we've been walking down the road, we see, and I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a spider. And you see that spider, you're like, ah, spider. Or maybe as you're walking down the road and you're looking and you see a worm and you're like, oh, worm. Maybe you don't want to do that with the worm because you get it on your shoe. But as you're walking down the road and you see whatever it is, the worm, the ant, the spider, the centipede, the creepy crawler, whatever, and you just go, ah, gross, squash. But mercy in this loving kindness, this goodness, this gentleness, is looking and saying, that thing deserves to be stomped under my foot, but I am going to show it pity. I'm going to do good for it. I could step on that worm, or I know that if it was to lay out here, it would dry up and shrivel up and dry, but I'm going to put it in a place where it can thrive. I'm going to take this spider and rather than stomp on it, take it as a pet. I mean, I know that sounds strange and it's not something we would normally do, but that's what God does for us. And those images that you guys think of when you think, ew, squish. God says, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to show goodness to that thing that would be trampled underfoot. That's what the idea of this word is. So let's look at some places in the Bible where we see this word for mercy, for God's goodness, his kindness. And let's start by looking in Exodus chapter 34. One time I was going through the book of Exodus and I said, there's a bunch of good places in Exodus to stop and teach and learn. And one of them I found was in Exodus chapter 34. I love verses 5 to 7. I've got the whole thing highlighted. And I just think that this is an amazing passage of Scripture. But look, let's look and we could see merciful, goodness. God just, his mercy pouring out to us. It says, now in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I love this passage of Scripture as we read about a God who is merciful and can abundantly pardon and forgive us of our sin. Do you see in there that we read that God is merciful, abounding in goodness, keeping mercy for the thousands? This is a passage of Scripture that the Israelites would need to cling to. You notice that up there, I don't just have Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. I have Numbers 14, 18 and 19, and Deuteronomy 7, 9. All found in the Pentateuch. While Moses is taking the children of Israel around the wilderness, he repeats this phrase a couple of times to the people, because it was something that they needed to hear. When they were slaves, they were to be pitied. The Egyptians would have liked to have stomped and squashed them under their foot. But God, in his goodness, in his mercy, looked down from heaven and he said, those are my people. I see their affliction. I hear their cries, and I will deliver them. That's mercy. The children of Israel, you think about them and what they had done, how as the Ten Commandments were being given. And they're down there taking God's goodness and his mercy that delivered them from Egypt, and are giving praise and thanksgiving to this golden calf. God tells Moses, I could wipe them all out and start over with you. If Moses didn't intercede on behalf of God's name. And God absolutely could have. And I think he needed to make that abundantly clear to the children of Israel. I could have left you in Egypt. I could stomp you out for what you are doing and start over. But I'm a God who is merciful. I see you on the side of the road and you don't deserve my mercy. But I look at you in the midst of your, and I decide and I choose to be good to you, to show you my loving kindness. And that's what God chose for those people. This morning we looked in Psalm 23, and I'd like us to look there again tonight. This morning we looked at Psalm 23 and verse 5. As we were talking about the Holy Spirit being oil, and we are comparing the Holy Spirit to oil. But as we look in Psalm 23, Let's think about the mercy of God. And let's just be reminded of what we looked at this morning in Psalm 23, where it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We have an eternal, merciful God. And as we choose to follow Him and let His Holy Spirit work in our life, we will see that God's goodness and His mercy will follow us. Because how many times do we get ourselves into a place where we do not deserve God's mercy? We should just be trodden underfoot by God and have Him go on to the next thing. But God says, "No, I love you. I'm going to show you goodness. I'm going to show you kindness. And I'm going to be involved in your world and be merciful." Not only is God's mercy a pity to forgive our sin, it is eternal. He is an eternal, merciful God. Mercy is also what God requires of us. He says, "If I'm merciful to you, you are also to be merciful to me." Let's turn over to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. I have it. There's a book that I picked up once when I was in Bible school. And I think I've read it twice. I haven't read it in a while. But I just picked this book up. And the only reason I picked this book up is because I was walking out of the bookstore at Practical. And as I was walking out of the bookstore, I saw this book called The Micah Mandate. And it was a dollar. And I said, "A hardcover book for a dollar? Okay." And I think they were trying to get rid of it at the time. And I said, "Okay, I'll buy that book." So I picked it up and I purchased it. And I took it home and I ended up reading it. Micah Mandate. And it was all about Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it's been a while since I've read it. But there was something in that book that stood out to me. In World War I, our president decided that as we were going into the European theater, that we ought to conduct ourselves as good citizens of this world. And we need to be reminded of how the soldiers ought to be reminded of how they ought to live. And so what he had printed in the helmet of all the soldiers that would go into World War I was Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." And so I've thought about that, and I can remember reading this book, and I've remembered since then. I said, as we go and as we work with people, as we talk to people, this is what God has instructed us to do. Do what is good. To be just. Fair. And to love mercy. But as I begin to, I've read that book a couple of times, and I've always thought this is how we ought to go about our business as we talk to people, as we interact with them, and as we deal with people, is we need to keep this Micah mandate, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, before our eyes in our interactions with other people. The believer in God will live this verse in his interactions with others. We're told to love mercy. Just think about the times that you could squash someone, that you could trod them under your foot, and you see what they're doing and you're like, "I cannot believe what that person is doing," and you could just look at them as if they were a spider and squash. But in that moment, when you realize that that's what you could do to the person, you say, But God has told me to be merciful. I should avoid that person in their miserable state, the state that they put themselves in. And I should reach down and be good, and be kind, to show compassion. That's what God has asked us to do here in this Micah mandate. Well, as we think about mercy, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We don't have to turn too far to go to the book of Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. In Micah 7 and verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy." God is a merciful God, and he bestows that to us all times. He shows us that he is merciful and that he is willing to forgive, and we ought to forgive as we have been forgiven. In 1 Samuel, let's turn over in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. This morning, we talked about David and Saul and their anointing as being kings. And as we think, and this is something that I've always wrestled with and I've always thought about, is God, as I look back at Saul and David, I understand that you don't look at the outward appearance, you look at the heart. But as I observe through the scriptures, and as I look at King David and King Saul, I say to myself often, I say, God, I don't like David. That's what I say. You know what I often do? I often say, God, in this world, I don't want to be a Uriah, right? Who wants to be a Uriah? You think about him and David and stuff, and I say, I put myself, and I don't like David as I read the Bible. I say, God, I don't know how I feel about Saul. Say, what's different about David? But as you look through the scriptures, and I've been reading this book recently, A History of Israel. And I've been reading and focusing in on the life of David. And one of the things that you notice about David, and him having the heart after God's own heart, is he understood the power and beauty of forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and his ability to forgive. And he understood God's mercy. And, yeah, as I look at David, I go, what? I don't get it. But God knew David's heart. And he understood that he had a heart after his own heart. And as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 24, that story that we know so well, so we won't read the whole thing, but in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it talks about how in verse 4, it says, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And in verse 17 it says, then Saul said to David, you are a more righteous man than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. This is mercy at its finest. This is Saul. This is David showing the mercy and kindness and goodness that God has to someone when they needed it the most. And as I think about it, would anyone have looked at David and said, how dare you do that? Not from an earthly perspective. But God said, there's the heart of a man who knows and understands what it means to love mercy and to walk humbly with his God. He was living out the Micah mandate. And we're asked to do that too. So I want to take these words and I want to focus on mercy right now. And I'd like us, as we take these words from Scripture and get a visual picture in our mind, not have it be our own idea or our own thoughts, but to get the beauty that Scripture portrays. So I hope that as we've looked and as we've studied, we understand a little bit more what we mean when we say we have a merciful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, as I think about me, I don't deserve your mercy. You could have just walked on past me and stepped on me like a bug. That's what I deserve. But you pitied me in the place where I put myself, in the situation that I ended up in. And you picked me up to do something good with me when I deserved it the least. I thank you so much for your mercy. And I pray that maybe someone listening today will go home and have a new appreciation for your mercy. And I pray that many of us, Lord, will this week look how we can live the Micah mandate. Help us to live that verse. He has shown you, O Lord, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Help us to live for you this week, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, to be just in the way we live our lives. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.